and now we share in His Word, yet another gift to us. I'm going to share with you out of the book of Romans this morning, a real book of doctrine, a book that should excite us but at the same time terrify us, because it brings so much to life of who we are and what we need in Christ. And very often it reminds us that we just don't meet the mark. And there's so much that we need God to do for us and for God to encourage into us and to discipline into us and disciple into us as well. One of the challenges I've found in my ministry is the lack of understanding of Scripture amongst Christians. That's one of those things that we think all Christians should be excited about the Word of God. But sadly, very few are. See, for many, they come to Scripture and they want to open the Scriptures and they want to interpret the Scriptures, but they never really spend any time in the Scriptures. And then that is left to the pastoral team to equip us for the rest of the week. Echo's gone, I think. And so as Christians, I want to encourage us this morning, when you open your Word, don't just look at the surface of what is going on. Look at the fullness of Scripture. So often when we find preachers will come up, they will take a Scripture and they'll expound on it really beautifully, and it becomes a real great encouragement to us. But sometimes we lose the fullness of what that Scripture actually had. I remember an older Christian saying to me a good few years ago, Barry, when you look at Scripture, always look for what is behind it. Look deeper than just the surface. And there are some Scriptures that on the surface is all we need to know, but there are others that we really need to dig deep to get the fullness of what God wants. And so the Scripture I want to share with you this morning is one you all know well, and I'm sure I've heard many sermons preached on it, Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. Many of us would know it. It's the passage around offer yourself as living sacrifices. And we've heard much preaching around many interpretations of what it is. So I want to just read it to you, and then I hopefully will be able to open it up into the fullness of what it is. So pastors arrive, they preach, they go home, we feel encouraged. But let's become Christians who look at the passage and say, what is it really talking? What is it really saying? How is it speaking to me? And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of your God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A great piece of Scripture on its own. But let me leave that there for now. But there's so much more to it. Do you recognize what the first word is as it starts? Is therefore. And therefore is one of those words that's like since, but, yet, and many others. There's always something before it. So if you want to understand the fullness of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and living sacrifice, I've got to look at what it was written before that. Otherwise, I'm just getting the surface. I'm just scratching on the surface. So many of us now would say, well, then what we do is we take chapter 12 and we go back to chapter 11. Sadly, chapter 11 has nothing to do with chapter 12 of Romans. You've got to go back a little bit further. So we say, well, then we need to go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 has nothing to do with chapter 12 either. So we go back to chapter 9 because that is the natural progression backwards, if you could say that, regression. So we go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is all about the sovereignty of God. There's nothing to do with becoming living sacrifices. So now we're a little bit stuck. So we go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is speaking into chapter 12. So we read chapter 8. So if you want to turn back with me quickly in your Bibles, just go back. Hopefully you've got them with you. Go back to chapter 8. And many of us will know Romans chapter 8 verse 1 very, very well. We could probably quote it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a bit of a problem. How does it start? With the word therefore. So it means we can't begin at 8 to understand 12. We've got to move backwards a little bit to see what was before that. So we get to chapter 7. Has nothing to do with chapter 8. We go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6 deals with federal sin or federal theology, if you want to do it. One man sinned, one man saves us. But it has nothing to do with chapter 8. So we go back to chapter 5. Now we're getting somewhere. How does chapter 5 begin? We have a problem now. You see, chapter 5 also begins, some interpretations begin with the word since. Others begin with the word therefore. So you cannot go to understand what it means to be a living sacrifice if you haven't first begun to understand chapter 8. You haven't understood chapter 5, but chapter 5 begins with therefore. Now we go back to chapter 4. See, the beginning of 12 must start at chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins and tells us the story around Abraham. Right at the beginning, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so we must understand that the journey of going to becoming living sacrifices starts with God Himself. It doesn't start with us. So often we even think our salvation began with us coming before God. Let me tell you, God had that plan long before you knew about it. Our faith begins with God. God gives us and produces in us the faith to believe in Him. It starts with Him, it is all about Him, and one day it will end with Him. Everything is to do with God. When we come to the Scriptures, we dig in to find that. Where does He fit in? So we fit in with Abraham being given faith to believe, to get the credit of righteousness. The credit, in a way, if you want to say, righteousness is Christ. To get the credit of Christ into his life, to understand what salvation was, we get that, then we move to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is an incredible passage of reconciliation. There are so many times in that passage you will read that word that we were reconciled to God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of this faith, because of God working in our lives, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We move down a little bit, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the beginning of our journey. See, if you don't understand hope, and we'll talk a bit about that this evening, if you don't understand hope, if you live a hopeless life, then chapter 12 means nothing to you because you do not have Christ. As we move down to verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? That's what this table is about this morning. See, it's the beginning of the journey for you and I as believers, the beginning of our journey of moving towards understanding what it means to be a sacrifice to God, what it means to live out our lives in a sense of sacrifice. See, if we don't understand that God died for us first, that Jesus was sacrificed for us, chapter 12 has no sense and makes no real sense to us. If we don't understand that God's wrath needed to be met, this I find is very seldom preached in churches. That God is a God of wrath. We love to have the airy fairy little angels and bells and whistles and little birds tweeting, telling us about how great and loving our God is. But we forget that that love comes from a God who was full of wrath and needed His justice to be met. See, much of the liberal teaching nowadays will teach about a God of love and say, He will never destroy and He will never send people to hell. That's not what my Scriptures say. My Scripture is very clear that God is a God of wrath and anger who needed His precepts and His justice to be met, but knew that we could not do it. And so gives His Son, that while we were still sinners, Jesus came. Way before you and I even understood what the gospel meant or the impact it would have in our lives, God had made a plan for you and for me. That is what this table is about for us this morning, to be reminded of that. That we needed to be reconciled to the Father. There was such a huge chasm between us. Let me ask you this question. In the beginning, when Eve and Adam and Eve have sinned, and they used to walk through the garden with God, what a pleasure that must have been. It says in the cool of the afternoon, they would walk together. What a privilege. But after they had sinned and broken the command that God had given to them, God comes into the garden in the one afternoon, and He shouts out, Adam and Eve, where are you? What was the answer? None of them, neither one of them said, here we are. Now that is the natural answer. But what do they answer? We hid because we were naked. Now I can tell you, in our home, my wife has never shouted from the bedroom, Barry, where are you? And I've answered, I'm naked. that has no gel with each other. You see, you cannot ask for a position and give it with a condition. God asks them, where are you? He knows exactly where they are. But he knows the depth of the sin they've committed, and he knows how wide that gap has been. That barrier, that curtain that hung in the Holy of Holies is all pictured here. The separation of God from us. And he kills an animal, and he clothes them, and reconciliation begins. But if we don't understand the depth of that separation, we will never understand the depth of his love. We will never get this table completely. We will never picture that curtain tearing. Remember, torn from the top to the bottom, not bottom to top. One thing I learned from a Jewish rabbi once. I sat for an afternoon with a Jewish rabbi and spoke to him theology. Very interesting. And he said to me, the problem with you Christians is everything you do in Scripture is about you. It's never about God. God reconciled us to himself. God killed his son. God's wrath put him there. God's love kept him there. God's love tore the curtain. The Holy of Holies was opened and we were redeemed. We were reconciled, chapter 5 says, brought back into relationship. That nakedness, no longer anything to be ashamed of. And that's how we come before God, with a deep understanding of our reconciliation and the depth of his love for us. Recognizing as we go through chapter 5 and move towards 6 now, that sin came through Adam and sin could only be redeemed through the second Adam, through Jesus. The beginning of our journey to living sacrifices. And so as we come to that understanding of what was needed and what was desperately needed for us to get the words right, we get to chapter 8 now. And see, we live lives. I could probably ask the question here now. How many of you in this church right now live under condemnation for your past? How many of us live lives where we feel like we've been redeemed and reconciled, but we still have those things in our lives that we are ashamed of? I could ask a very clear question. How many husbands haven't told their wives everything about their pasts? How many wives have secrets from their husbands, from their children? See, there are things every single one of us is ashamed of. Every single one of us. And in that ashamedness, in that hiding from God, we bring condemnation and we live under condemnation. Very often through our own thoughts, our own deeds, our own sin, and very often in our own comfortableness, if there's such a word. Sometimes that condemnation we feel on us, we think we're comfortable in that. And we never reach our full potential in Christ when we live under condemnation. We'll never get there. Because there'll always be this piece of me that I'm hiding away. And I want to say to you, if you hide away something in your life, it's becoming an idol in your life. See, if you don't want to give it to God, it belongs to you. And anything I don't give to God doesn't give him glory. And anything I don't give to God becomes something I want to hold on to. And that's a problem. Jason Upton, who's one of my favorite singers, writes that if I do not give God all of me, that is idolatry. And so we live in our lives with these little things we hide away from God, and we hide away from those around us, and we want to live in condemnation. But if you live in condemnation, then friends, I want to say to you, you don't fully understand Romans chapter 5. That hasn't yet sunk in, that Christ died for us once and for all for those who were filled with sin. That Christ died to reconcile us from that place of separation to that place of wholeness with Christ. If you want to live with condemnation, then you don't understand Jesus. If you want to live with condemnation, then we must start talking about the completeness of your salvation. Is Christ really who he is and who you think he is in your life? See, I cannot be fully reconciled if I want to live with condemnation. And the important thing for us there, that says that we now live without any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One thing I've learned through Scripture as well, whenever you look at the names of Jesus, look how they have been put and in what order. Paul always writes with the names of Jesus in a specific order for a very specific reason. So sometimes he'll talk about Jesus Christ. Other times he'll talk about Jesus Christ our Lord. Other times he'll say, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just read that glibly through Scripture, and we think, well, that's what he said. But he has a purpose. See, whenever he says Lord, he talks authority. He talks sovereignty. He talks all-powerful. He talks king. When he talks Christ, he says Savior, Reconciler, Redeemer. When he talks about Jesus, he talks about relationship, friend, confidant, name. We know the name of our friends. We know the names of our family. And so he puts it in specific order. And so he says to us, yeah, now, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, Christ, our Savior, the one who redeemed us, the one who reconciled us, the one who removed us from where we were, from that pit, and placed us into a place of royalty. We are a royal, we are a priesthood, a holy nation, royalty, that's who we are. Christ, Savior, that we can have a relationship with in Jesus. If you live under condemnation, then we've got to wonder, where is Christ in our lives? Has he truly redeemed me? Or do I still live in the darkness? And so he says to us, there's now no condemnation. And then he moves on through chapter 8, and he gets to that incredible piece of scripture, which you've heard many preached sermons and preaching on as well. For those who are in Christ Jesus, I've got to get the wording right now. Suddenly it's gone out of my head. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For all those who are called according to his purpose, yeah, everything works to the good. Not once in that scripture does it say to me that everything will be good all the time. It says to me as I read it that there's going to be struggles, because as you go on in that passage, it talks about separation, it talks about accusation, it talks about charge. It says to me very clearly that in my life there will be struggles and there will be persecution and there will be hardship. But Christ will work it all out for my good. His plan is far beyond our plan, far greater than our plans. And so as I read that and I recognize that even though I'm going to struggle, I'm not under God's condemnation. I'm still in the palm of his hand. It says that we have been called, as you go down further, we've been elected, we've been called, and we've been justified. We have been made right with Christ. Justified means we have been declared not guilty. And so I am not guilty in Christ's eyes, even though I am sinful and I do things wrong every single day. I am not under condemnation. I'm under my Savior who calls me out of darkness, who moves me on a path that will bring him glory. And one day it says, he will glorify me. Peter talks about that salvation that is coming, where I will be glorified, I will be made new. And he says to us as we carry on through Romans chapter 8, if this is who you are, if you understand the depth of faith and you understand what it means to be reconciled, that Christ died for you, if you understand that you are not under condemnation, then he goes down in verse 31 and 33 and 35, and he says, who can accuse you? And we live in a world where people accuse you constantly. People point fingers. People speak about us. He says, who can accuse you? If you understand who you are in Christ, who can accuse you? If you understand who you are in Christ, he goes on and says, who can charge you? Who can put any blame at your feet? If you are in Christ. Then he moves down to 35 and he gives us this list of things. What can separate you from God? Sword and famine, and he goes through a whole list of physical things. What he's saying to us is, in this world, the physical things cannot separate you from him. No matter how hard your struggle is, no matter what difficulties you are going through, nothing in this world can separate you from him when you are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors, he writes, Paul writes. We are more than conquerors. We are over all these things in Christ. That is the key in so much of Scripture. In Christ, you can do things. In your own strength, you fail. And so all the physical things that this world can throw at you, famine, sword, and difficulty, he says, you're more than a conqueror in those. But then being the men that we are, and I'll use the term men and women that we are arrogant. And we ask questions. Go and read the book of Malachi and you'll see the arrogance of men. And we ask the question, but what about the other stuff? What about the stuff we can't see? The spiritual world. What about that? Where the devil lurks with all his minions. What about there? Can that not harm us? And so he goes through a whole list. As you read at the end of chapter 8. And he gives us all the angels or demons. And he goes through this whole list of things spiritual. That he says, not even them can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing physical, nothing spiritual can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. That's how he finishes off that passage. So friends, this morning, if we want to live under condemnation, we've got to ask ourselves the question, why? Why do I want to live under condemnation when I have been reconciled and redeemed? My sin has been atoned for. Why do I want to live under condemnation when I cannot be accused and I cannot be charged? Why do I want to live under condemnation if nothing can separate me from Christ? Why do I want to live that kind of life? That's the choice we have to make. I cannot make it for you. We've got to get to the depth of who is Jesus. Who is the Savior? Who is this Christ Jesus that removes all of this condemnation from me? Then, when you begin to grasp the depth of Christ's love and power and authority over you, we now get to chapter 12, finally. Now we're only starting the sermon. Not really. Now, when we begin to read chapter 12, when he says, therefore, it comes with all this other stuff I've just got to understand. That God brings my faith. God justifies. God removes condemnation. God protects and stops separation. Now, when I get to that, I begin to understand why he says, therefore, brothers, I urge you. Or I urge you, brothers. He's saying to us when he says, I urge you. He's not saying, if you feel like it, when you get around to it. The word there actually is beseech. It's almost this picture of him getting down on his knees and begging us, saying, please, if all of this is real in your life, if that is all real, then be a sacrifice. Live it out. Live out your faith. I beg you, he says. I beg you, brothers. Friends, he's not talking to those people out there. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who so-called profess Christ. It's quite strange that he has to talk about brothers in Christ, but first give them all the history. Because sometimes we're slow to learn. Sometimes we just don't get that truth in. And the world does everything, as you see further on, when it talks about conforming and being transformed. The world will do everything it can to condemn us and to separate us from Christ. It'll do everything it can. It's saddening that he has to say to brothers, remember what Christ did. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, offer yourselves. Offer yourselves. I don't have to come to Christ trying to buy anything. I come before him out of a sense of gratitude. I offer my life to him because he gave his for me. We shared around the table. I reminded us that Jesus didn't just drink the sweet wine on top. When he was in the garden praying, he was praying to the Father saying, but Dad, I love to use that term, but Dad, Abba, do I have to drink right to the bottom? Do I have to drink the very dregs of humanity's sin? And his Father said, yes, you drink it all, right to the very last. And so when I get to grasp what he did, I offer myself. Lord, there's nothing left that belongs to me. There's nothing left of me. This is all about you. And yes, I go through days where God sometimes drifts. Because no, he doesn't drift, I drift. Because I allow the world to encroach on who I am. I allow the world to remind me of who I am in the world, not who I am in Christ. And so he says, offer yourself, offer your bodies. That term is far bigger than just give your bodies. You see, this body was once given for sin. I've lived in the world. I've lived in the world and I've done the things of the world. And so what he says to us now, when we understand all these other things, he says, take that body that you once gave for sin and give it for me now. Use the gifts I've given you. Use the talents of your hands and of your mind and of your mouth and of your feet to go. Offer that now for me. For my glory. Give your mind, the whole concept of the body, give your mind as well, that was once drenched in sin. Give that to me. We know that sin starts in the mind. I mean, he says, give me your mind as well. Before the sin can move, that 18-inch principle from your mind to your heart, give me your mind as well so that I can look after it. Offer that to me, your thoughts, your ideas. And he says, give me your will. See, the mind controls the body, but the will controls the mind. And the only time we get to control our minds properly when our will is the will of the Father. The will of the Father must be supreme. And when we have our will conformed and our minds offered and our bodies sacrificed, we begin to grasp what it means to be a living sacrifice. And that is such a contradiction, even this morning. See, we know sacrifice means death. Sacrifice means something needs to give its life for something else. This is a sacrifice. God needed something with blood to be sacrificed for us. And the scriptures say, how can the blood of an animal save man? How can the blood of an animal be sufficient for the sins of men? And so he needed to sacrifice Jesus. And so as we read the scripture, we must keep in our minds this picture that an animal is carried in. Often when there's so much blood in the temple and around the sacrifice, the animals are screaming and bleating. And the goat is carried in and it's placed on the altar and it's got to be held there or it's got to be tied there so that the priest or the person doing the sacrifice can kill it. He says to us, I don't want you to come tied. I don't want you to come in bondage. I don't want you to come being forced here out of tradition and ritualism. I want you to come to the altar freely. Freely. Come because you have a relationship with me. And sacrifice everything for me. See, in those days, sacrifice was about death. For us, our death is about life. Our death to ourselves, our death to the things of the world, our death to the things which condemn us means we will live. It means finally we begin to see what God offers us. If we don't pick up the fullness of the scripture, we will never be a living sacrifice. And so we give up everything of who we are and what we desire now. Every day becomes an altar. Everything you do becomes something you place on the altar. Whether you're driving to work and you're struggling with taxis and bad drivers, if you come from where we do, it's really bad. You take your driving and you place it on the altar. Everything you do is to God. My heart, my soul, my will, my mind, my body is to Him, to His glory. He says, offer it holy. Holy simply means set apart. We are set apart for the glory of God. Yet so often our lifestyles do not reflect Him. Our lifestyles do not reflect what He did. See, if we live like the world, then we don't show Christ. If I live doing the things of the world, if I run my business on principles and ethics that aren't biblical, I do not give God glory. He says, live your life set apart, holy, blameless, without blemish. For me, this is your act of worship. So often we come along and we think, well, we sang some great songs this morning. This is our worship. We've been taught that that is worship. We come to worship service. And then when we leave, we're no longer worshiping. How many people do that? They come into the church and they're all world people. They walk into the church. We now worship. And when the worship team sits down and we're now going to hear the sermon. Friends, the sermon is worship. Every part of our lives is worship. How you treat your kids, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husbands, how you work for your boss, how you look after your staff. All those things, act of worship to Him, to glorify Him. And he says, the word says that this is your spiritual act of worship, pleasing to Him. Friends, you cannot give yourselves as a living sacrifice if you don't understand what He did. If you don't understand the fullness of the gospel, we struggle to be living sacrifices. And so the challenge we have is we want to do that. He goes on and he writes, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but allow your mind to be transformed. See, the world will want us to conform. The moment you stand up as a Christian against something that is biblically and just humanly wrong, the world will shut you down. And the world will try to squeeze you into a certain box. And if we're honest with ourselves, the church has been squeezed into certain boxes. Because people like you and I don't want to live as sacrifices. People like you and I don't want to stand up and say, but this is the word of God. This is what he demands of us. This is the holiness and the purity that he demands of us. This is the righteous life that he demands of us. See, we struggle to do those things. And the world takes us like a piece of clay and twists us and molds us and pushes us into what it wants. Many of you might know that saying. I don't know where it comes from. But it says, if you don't know who you are, the world will tell you. If you don't know who you are, the world will tell you. And if we are not transformed in our minds, if we have not allowed Christ to come into our lives and remove all the rubbish and cleanse us and make us righteous, we will listen to the world. And even as people who say we love Jesus, we will be conformed. And he goes on and says, when you get this right, your living sacrifice, everything given, no longer conformed, but now transformed, then it says, you will understand his perfect, pleasing will. We want to live for God, but we allow the world to tell us how to. Do we not do that? The world says this is how you should have a church service. The world says this is how you should worship. Don't be too loud. Don't be too... We get called bigots and intolerant. Worship in a tolerant way. I want to tell you, when you worship in a tolerant way, the world has got you. And the slippery slope has started. It's only when you fully give everything to him. Living sacrifice. We're not dead yet. Some Christians seem to be. But we're not yet. In our dying to self, we live for him. And it's only when we truly live for him that we know what his will is. The words of Martin Luther, as I finish off. Martin Luther said, when I pray, I never pray, let the will of God be done. He says, I never pray those words because whenever I pray, I am in the will of God. And so we ask ourselves, when we come before God this morning, as Christians, as believers, can every one of us truly say, I'm in the will of God and I know what he wants? We can only do that. We can only do that when we know we have been reconciled. We can only do that when we know that we've been removed from condemnation. We can only know that when we know we cannot be separated. I'm secure in Christ. And it's only when we offer ourselves that his perfect and pleasing will is revealed to us. It's a challenge I have for us this morning as Christians. Are you alive or are you dead? It's a challenge I have to give to myself regularly. Do I live for him or do I live for the world? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word is such an encouragement to us. Even when it disciplines us. Even when it rebukes us. Even when it calls us to task for the way we live out our lives as Christians, as believers, when it calls us to task for the way we live as husbands and as fathers, as mothers. Lord, there's so many things it calls us to task. But we thank you that even in that very same word, it reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus, we cannot be separated from the love of the Father. In Christ Jesus, we are no longer under condemnation. In and through Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father. And so, Lord, I pray that your word that was preached this morning would not go out in vain. That your word would achieve every good purpose, not just in those who have been hearing, but even in my life. That your word would achieve every good purpose it has. To renew us and refresh us and revive us in you. I pray that we would be living sacrifices, dead to the world, but alive in Christ. Lord, bless us and watch over us. Keep us in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we know that when we make up our mind and we set our hearts to serve you and honor you, the world will come against us. And so I pray for courage, for strength, for determination in each one of us to live as you have called us to do. May Paul's words echo in our hearts. Brothers, I plead with you. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. Commit your word to our hearts now, to our minds and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.